Okay, so Romans chapter 3, and like us this morning to look at verses 27 to 31. Last week we were particularly considering verse 27 together. Let's just read this little passage again this morning. Where is boasting then? It is excluded. By what law? Of works? No, but by the law of faith. Therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith apart from the deeds of the law. Or is he the God of the Jews only? Is he not also the God of the Gentiles? Yes, of the Gentiles also. Since there is one God who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through faith. Do we then make void the law through faith? Certainly not. On the contrary, we establish the law. You know, I never cease to be impressed by the logical mind of the Apostle Paul, and when you read any of his epistles, it's amazing the way that the whole thing flows, and Romans is the supreme example of this. He doesn't just throw statements out willy-nilly, but no connection, but there is logical thought and reasoning the whole way through. And if you really want to understand the gospel of salvation, then Romans is really the book. I mean, it fully explains it. It's not a systematic theology or anything like that, but it's just a perfectly reasoned out and logical discussion of the whole subject and how it works, and it's absolutely marvellous. And this man had a great mind. Now, he's inspired by the Holy Spirit as he's writing, and so that just makes it, you know, so much more amazing to read it. But there is order and there's logic in all of this, and so when we come to verse 28, we come to a conclusion. He's been telling us things, he's been working out his whole argument, and he comes to a conclusion. Therefore we conclude, and he tells us what his conclusion is. Actually, back in verse 20 of this same chapter, the apostle had arrived at the conclusion at that point from all that he'd been saying up to that point, from verse 18 of chapter 1 right to verse 20, where he said, therefore, this is his first conclusion, therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. That's his first conclusion. Jews and Gentiles are all under sin. In that sense, they're all in the same position. Now, he's going to go on to tell us in the book of Romans that actually the Jews were placed in a very privileged position for all sorts of reasons that he's going to explain to us. But in terms of how we stand before God, who is holy and righteous, the whole world stand in the same position. Jews and Gentiles, verse 9 of chapter 3, are all under sin. So Jews who had the law and knew the law had failed to keep the law, and therefore they could not and did not stand before the God of all righteousness. Could not. You see, the only way that a person can stand before a God who is absolutely perfect in righteousness is if that person himself be righteous. And the only way that a person could be righteous in and of himself would be to keep the law of God perfectly. But they hadn't. So the Jews were unrighteous before God in that sense. As for the Gentiles, they too were under sin. They didn't have the law of God, and they didn't know the law of God in the way that the Jews did. Even so, as it tells us in chapter 1, that as part of our human makeup, God has given us a conscience to know right from wrong. Now, our conscience may be seared, our conscience may be bent and obscured and warped, but nevertheless, in people, there is a conscience to know right from wrong. Even Hitler loved his dog. You see, we're not animals in that sense. We have a conscience. We make moral judgments. And not only that, built into the human psyche, if it's the right word, is this actual, there is an understanding, there is a knowledge of God, a creator. Built in. Richard Dawkins has it. That's why he spends all his life trying to disprove God, because he knows deep down inside there is a God. But he's devoted himself because he hates God. He's devoted himself to the actual impossible task of proving that there is no God. Well, he set himself a task, hasn't he? And to this day, he's not succeeded. And then one day, he's got to stand before the Almighty. What a terrible position that man is in. You see, deep down inside, there's a knowledge of the existence of God the Creator. But the trouble is, you see, the Gentiles, they suppress the truth in unrighteousness and live according to the dictates of their own fallen sinful nature. So, in verse 20 of chapter 3, Paul arrives at that conclusion that... A conclusion from all that he's been saying and explaining to that point in the epistle, therefore by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified. Justified, it means declared to be righteous by God. But then he began to point out the way sinners can be justified, declared righteous by God. And it is through faith in Jesus Christ and his substitutionary atoning sacrifice. Verse 21, but now the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe, for there is no difference. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation by his blood through faith to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his forbearance God had passed over the sins that were previously committed, to demonstrate at the present time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Where is boasting then? It is excluded. So he shares with us there, he teaches us there, he tells us there about the way that a person can be declared righteous by God. And it's through faith in Jesus Christ and his substitutionary atoning sacrifice. Now, it's important, and I think I said this last time, it's important to understand something here. It isn't one's faith that justifies, as though faith itself were an act of righteousness. Faith is simply the instrument, if you like, by which we receive Christ and his righteousness. Robert Haldane, a great commentator on the book of Romans, said this. He said, believers are said to be justified by faith and of faith and through faith, but never on account of faith. Do you see? And that's important, because we cannot present our faith as being, you know, the means of our being saved. We're saved on the basis of what we've done. Faith itself, it says in Ephesians, is a gift of God. We're saved by grace. We're saved as a result of all that God has done in Christ. And faith is simply the instrument by which we receive that. And if we do, if we are believers, if we do have that saving faith, then that's the gift of God. That kind of faith, as I think I finished off saying last time, supernatural, you know. Faith isn't, you know, well, I've reasoned it all through with my natural mind, therefore, you know, I have won over on somebody else who's not managed to. It's not intellectual belief, just, though it includes that. Faith is a gift of God. It's supernatural. If I'm trusting Christ and his redeeming sacrifice to save me, that's because God has given it. And it's supernatural. That's saving faith. So the question for us this morning, as we move on, folks, is simply this. All of us, I mean. Is, do you believe? Do you believe? Do you find yourself this morning in that position where you believe, and I don't mean just intellectually, that you believe that somebody called Jesus lived nearly 2,000 years ago or whatever it was, and they, you know, crucified him on a cross and all of that. I don't mean just believing in intellectual sense. I mean, are you fully trusting in Christ this hour, as the hymn writer put it? Are you fully trusting him? Are you, as it were, leaning upon him and him alone? Are you trusting in Christ and his atoning death for you to save you, and the fact that he rose again on the third day and lives? Is that where your trust is this morning? Do you believe? You see, Jesus said this. If you're not so sure, by the way, then you don't. If you believe, you know you believe. You'll be fully trusting in Christ this hour. Jesus said, God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He who believes in him, trusts in him, rests upon him wholly. He who believes in him is not condemned. But he who does not believe is condemned already because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Do you believe?
Yes. Yes.
Praise the Lord, if you do. And coming back to what we were looking at earlier in Psalm 103, you can rejoice, my friend, this morning. And you know what? Whatever, you know, the bulldozer might be heading for your front door, but you can still rejoice. You know, you might have, you know, spent up, you know, and you've not a penny left in the bank, but you can still rejoice. Because if you've got Christ, you've got everything, really. You've got everything. They can take everything else away, stick you in a smelly dungeon somewhere, but you can be like Paul and Silas, still singing hymns at midnight. Because if you've got Christ, you've got everything. And if you don't have Christ, you might have all Bill Gates's money, but you got nothing. You might be able to buy yourself a yacht in the south of France, or a villa, or wherever. You can do all of that, but how long do you live? And then it all passes to somebody else. But if you've got Christ, you've got him for all eternity.
Amen.
Do you believe this morning? That's the question we've all got to ask ourselves. So, verse 28 then. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith apart from the deeds of the law. Or is he the God of the Jews only? Is he not also the God of the Gentiles? Yes, of the Gentiles also. Since there is one God who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through faith. Okay, so this is the second great conclusion that the Apostle Paul reaches then in this marvellous epistle to the Romans. That a man is justified, declared righteous by God, by faith apart from the deeds of the law. Now, what these verses remind us of, it seems to me, in fact, what they state clearly, is that there really is only one way a person can be justified, declared righteous by God, and it is through faith in Christ and his atoning work. And that is true for Jews and for Gentiles. God recognises no other division, you know, by the way. God don't look at the human race like blacks and whites and yellows and pinks and, you know, riches and poors and olds and youngs and men and women. He doesn't look at all that. There's Jews and Gentiles. Them are the two groups of humanity, if you want to put it that way, that we see in the scripture. And this is true of Jews and it's true of Gentiles, that there is only one way a person can be accepted by God and declared by God righteous, and that is through faith in Christ and his atoning work.
Amen.
So it is absolutely, utterly amazes me that there are some people in the church who apparently don't think so. There are some people in the church who teach that Jewish people are saved because they're Jews. There is something that I don't know if anybody has ever come across this, but there is something that they usually refer to as dual covenant theology. And dual covenant theology basically teaches, it's the view held by some Christians, that Jews don't need to be saved by conversion to Christ because God entered into a special covenant relationship with them at Sinai. Therefore, those who hold this view don't target Jewish people for conversion. They don't go for evangelizing amongst Jewish people. They believe that the church should help Israel in every way that they can, financially and practically and all those sorts of things, but don't target Jews for conversion because, you see, it's a complete waste of time. That they are saved because of the Jewishness. That's what dual covenant theology teaches. Now listen, I'll declare myself. I am not anti-Semitic. I love Israel. I believe what the Bible says about the fact that God has a future for Israel. Absolutely. In fact, I'm staggered that anybody can read the Bible and come to any other conclusion, but apparently millions do. But I don't get that. God clearly has a future for Israel. I believe with all of my heart, and in fact, Paul comes to it at the end of chapter 11, that there is in the future going to be a national conversion for Israel. There is. Then all Israel will be saved in the end. And he actually tells us when that will be. Okay? And in fact, if we're good students of prophecy, we know what God is going to do to bring it all about. Okay? So I love Israel. And I believe that God has a future for Israel. Absolutely, I do. I do not believe for one minute this idea that God has finished with Israel. That God has cast them off forever. That's it. Done. I don't believe in replacement theology. I believe it's error. I believe it's heresy. I don't accept that for one moment. As far as I'm concerned, the Bible clearly teaches that God has a purpose and a future for the people of Israel. And that should be plain and obvious to anybody who's kind of scrolled through or scanned through the teaching and the Bible studies and the messages on our website, especially in those series that deal with prophecy. And prophecy concerning Israel's future, it's all there, okay? What I believe, what we believe as a fellowship concerning the people of Israel. However, to suggest that Jews are saved, that Jews are justified, declared and accepted by God as righteous because they're Jews, is clearly wrong, isn't it? If they're justified because of the Jewishness, then you might start by wondering why Jesus said some of the things that he said to Jewish people. I'm talking about serious Jewish people, Jews who were serious about their Judaism. So, for example, John chapter 5 verse 24, Jesus said, "Most assuredly I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into judgment, but has passed from death into life." Who? He who hears me and believes in him who sent me. Or in the same chapter, go down to verse 38. "But you do not have his word abiding in you, because whom he sent, him you do not believe. You search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. And these are they which testify of me. But you are not willing to come to me that you may have life." Who's he talking to? He's talking to Jewish people. Serious, sincere people who were very zealous for their religion. Let's not take that away from them. They were very, very serious about it all. And then chapter 8, verse 24 is the killer. I mean, this should sort anybody out. Whether they're Jews or Jehovah's Witnesses, whoever they are. Chapter 8, verse 24. "Therefore I said to you that you will die in your sins. For if you do not believe that I am he, you will die in your sins." And I've often said before, something you need to know about that verse. In fact, if you look at your Bible, you'll notice that the word "he" is in italics. That means that it's supplied. So if you look in the original, it brings clarification, as Jesus is referring to himself here. Just as in another verse he says, "Before Abraham was, I am." Okay, he's referring to himself, but what does it actually say? "I said to you that you will die in your sins, for if you do not believe that I am, you will die in your sins." Who's I am? And you see, the fact is that they didn't believe, and what Jesus is saying there, he says, "Luke, you're going to die in your sins." Who's he talking to? He's talking to Jewish people. You know, nobody is saved, nobody is justified just because they're born Jewish or any other nationality come to that. And that's not anti-Semitic. It's a statement of fact. Or what about all the Apostle Paul himself, a Jew by birth? What about all he has been saying so far, even here in the Epistle to the Romans? For example, look at chapter 2, verse 17. "Indeed, you are called a Jew, and rest on the law, and make your boast in God, and know his will, and approve the things that are excellent, being instructed out of the law, and are confident that you yourself are a guide to the blind, a light to those who are in darkness, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of babes, having the form of knowledge and truth in the law. You therefore who teach another, do you not teach yourself? You who preach that a man should not steal, do you steal? You who say, do not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You who are abhor idols, do you rob temples? You who make your boast in the law, do you dishonour God through breaking the law? Look at verse 12. For as many as have sinned without law will also perish without law, and as many have sinned in the law will be judged by the law. And that's the Jews, you see. The point is that nobody is saved by being born a Jew or being born anything else for that matter. I mean, actually, in a different kind of way, some people in our country have a similar problem. They think that because they're born in England, they're Christians. And therefore, if they're Christians, they're going to go to heaven. They've no personal experience of salvation. What are they trusting in? I'm British. As though British equates to being justified. It doesn't at all, does it? And this is the same as that. And you see, not only all that, but if Jews are saved, if Jews are justified because they're Jewish, then actually those who believe in dual covenant theology would be right. There's absolutely no point witnessing to them, is there? What's the point of that? I mean, organisations like we support as a fellowship Christian Witness to Israel. It's a pointless organisation. If Jews are already saved, I mean, the whole purpose for existence is to go and share Jesus with Jewish people all over the world and show them that Jesus is their Messiah. That's the whole reason for existence. That's why that missionary organisation came into existence in the first place. But it's that organisation and any other organisation that is devoted to bringing the knowledge of Jesus the Messiah to Jewish people is actually a complete waste of time and waste of space if they're already saved, isn't it? What's the point? Yet, as I say, there are those who believe and teach that. Amazing. Listen to what the Apostle Paul says here in verse 30. Since there is one God who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through faith. Now, the fact that he says he'll justify the Jews by faith and non-Jews through faith, don't be thrown by the words by and through. It's basically saying the same thing. It's saying effectively, God will justify the circumcised, the Jews, by faith, and the uncircumcised through the same faith. It's through faith in Jesus. There is one God who will justify the circumcision by faith and the uncircumcised through the same faith. But without faith, you see, unless a person believes, unless a person trusts Christ and his atoning work, what has that person got? Or what else can that person rely on? What's he got? He's got his own deeds, he's got his own works, or he's got his nationality, he's got his ethnic background, he's got his family, he's got his religion, he's got all those things. But can any of that justify? Can any of that make him righteous? Give him a righteousness with God? See, I think the trouble is, people often forget what the real issue is as far as our standing with God is concerned. The issue is not where we were born or who our ancestors are. The issue is, am I righteous? Now, when you want to talk about your standing with God, and one day everyone will have to stand before God, the issue is, am I righteous? I mean, God is a righteous God. And one day we must all appear before him. And that's true whether you're Jewish or whether you're not, whether you're a Gentile. And this righteous God, you see, he sees everything. Nothing is hid from his gaze, it says in Hebrews 4. Our thoughts, our words, our deeds, nothing is hidden from him. And as this apostle has clearly demonstrated, Jews and Gentiles are all under sin. Verse 9. There is no difference. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. When he says all, what he simply means is Jews and Gentiles. These are the people he's been talking about. See, it's all logical. The way he works it all, it's marvellous. It's all logical. It's amazing. Some people kind of miss the thread of it all. There is none righteous, no, not one. Verse 10. To suggest then that God will let certain people off because of their ethnic background or because of who their ancestors were is nothing short of scandalous. It's heresy. It's to suggest that God is unjust, that God is partial. I mean, for example, what would you think about a judge who presides over a case and this person who's been accused of some crime, all the evidence has been brought out, and it all proves, without a shadow of a doubt, that he did the deed. He's guilty. And the jury retires to consider its verdict and quickly comes back and returns a guilty verdict. Okay? So the man who's proved to be guilty, he's been determined to be guilty by the jury. What would you think of a judge who, sum it up, who says after that, "You, sir, are guilty as accused, but I'm going to let you off because I knew your granddad"? What would you say about a judge like that? You'd say he's unjust. You'd say he should be struck off. You can't do that. The judge's job is to uphold the law. He can't let a man off because he knew his granddad. But actually, in a manner of speaking, that's what this is saying. That God is unjust. Well, he would be unjust if he justifies people just because they are Jewish. Do you see? Friends, what we need, what we all need, what every man needs, whether he's a Jew or a Gentile, is to have his sins forgiven. What we need is to have our sins washed away. We need to be cleansed from our sin completely. We need our sin to be dealt with properly, legally, in a just way that satisfies God's law and God's righteousness. We need to be pardoned, healed, cleansed, forgiven. We need to be clothed with a righteousness that God accepts. We need to be justified, declared by God to be righteous. And that, you see, is only possible through Christ, and that which he accomplished through the atonement, through Christ's atoning sacrifice, the benefits of which come to us, flow out to us through faith. And that is the truth, whoever we are. Gentiles, non-Jews, need to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Trust Christ and receive Christ as the Saviour. Jewish people need to do also. As Jesus said, "He who believes is not condemned. He who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the Son of God." Okay, but in closing, the accusation the Jews made against Paul because of the gospel he preached is that this made the law void. Look at verse 31. "Do we then make void the law through faith? Certainly not." See, why does he say that? He says that because that is the accusation that some people were making against Paul. That in preaching that nobody can be justified by deeds of law, by your attempts to keep the commandments and all the rest of it, that just doesn't work, that just doesn't make you righteous with God. That righteousness only comes through faith in Christ. That they said of him, well, that makes then the law void. Void means not legally binding, empty, invalid, null and, we use the expression null and void. It means nothing, doesn't it? It doesn't amount to anything. In other words, the accusation that was made against the gospel was it makes the law empty, null and void, not legally binding. So these people were saying, your gospel, Paul, this teaching that says a man is justified apart from the deeds of the law, surely it makes the law void, doesn't it? Well, is that true? Is that true? Actually, no, it isn't. The gospel upholds the law. The gospel establishes the law. How? In that, you see, Christ himself fulfilled all the righteous requirements of the law. And when he did so, and as he did so, he was acting as representative for all of his people. Amen. So he fulfills all the law's requirements perfectly, in thought and word and deed, throughout his entire life. He fully kept the law. And then he met all the righteous demands of the law on behalf of his people by his substitutionary atoning death, so that the law is upheld and its righteousness established through and in Christ, so that God can be just, remain righteous, and be the justifier of the one who believes in Jesus. You see, only in Christ and only through Christ can the law actually be established and fully upheld. See, if you took Christ out of the equation, God forbid that we ever should, but if you did, the only way that the law's demands can be upheld is if the sinner dies for his own sin. It's the only way. It's if you pay the penalty for his own sin. The wages of sin is death. And folks, if we pay the penalty for our own sin, we're excluded from God's presence forever. We read it on Thursday night at the Bible study. Outside are the dogs. And those who are unbelieving, and those who love and practice a lie, and sorcerers, and the immoral, and all those people, they're on the outside. You know, you ask yourself, what is hell? Well, there are various descriptions in the Bible, but you know, it seems to me torment, real torment, is being excluded from the blessed presence of God and his glory forever, and knowing that's where you are, and knowing there's not ever going to be any way back. That's eternal conscious torment. Whatever else you want to describe it as, that is torment. So the only way the law could be upheld, apart from Christ, is that we'd all have to pay the penalty determined by the law ourselves. But if we're to be saved, if we're to be justified, that required that one who was perfect, one who upheld the law absolutely perfectly in every detail, in thought and word and deed, completely glorified God every second of every moment of his life, died as our substitute, and that one who did was fully man, because man sinned, and so it must be a man who dies as his substitute. And so that sacrifice could be of infinite value, that man would need to be fully God at one and the same time. And because he is, and because he was, his sacrifice is of infinite value. And that's why Paul says to the Hebrews, he's able to save to the uttermost all who come to God through him. Amen. Right down the generations, right across the globe, everyone who believes on him is saved. And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. And the law is upheld. And God is seen to be a just judge and able to justify, declare righteous all who come to God through him, through Christ, through faith in Christ. That's it. Jew or Gentile. Jews are a needy people today. The world's against them. They have all kinds of issues they face. But you know what? The greatest issue is to need Jesus. Just like the people of our land need Jesus. So thank God for those called to be missionaries amongst Jewish people. Pray for them. And it's always lovely to see and hear a Jewish person who becomes saved. And you know, you get a rabbi who was saved, and suddenly the light's turned on And you know, I have a book by Arnold Fruchtenbaum, fantastic teaching on the law of God, and it's an Israelology, fantastic. See, a Jewish man with a Jewish mindset and a Jewish understanding, and suddenly the light turns on because of Jesus, and then what they bring is lovely, and God is saving Jewish people. So we need to pray, Jews, Gentiles. It's to the Jew first and also to the Gentile. And I believe that isn't an historic thing. Start at Jerusalem and then, you know, work your way off and forget Jerusalem. It goes on until the Lord returns. Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the ends of the earth continually until Jesus returns. Amen. Let's close with prayer. Gracious Father, we thank you, Lord God, for your word. We thank you for its truth. Lord God, we're surprised, Lord God, I suppose, Lord God, it's sometimes the way that your truth is deviated from. And Lord God, invariably, it's because people major on minors, and Lord God, and then take it to extremes, and there it goes wrong. And Lord God, you could say that, I suppose, about any heresy. Lord God, it's somebody starts off with an idea and works it through, and before long it becomes thoroughly unbiblical. Lord, I don't understand how anybody who's read Romans and Galatians anyway could, Lord, believe in dual covenant theology, but there we are. And Lord God, and what it does show us to us is the devil is still very much active. And Lord God, and persecution doesn't destroy the church, but Lord God, the infiltration of the church with error and false teaching is extremely damaging and poisonous. And Father, I just pray that you'll keep us in your truth. And Lord God, thank you, Lord God, for books like Romans that, Lord God, in such a logical and clear way, really, Lord God, set forth what is true. And I pray that, Lord God, throughout this year, Lord God, we would grow in your truth and knowledge. And not that we want to be just people full of head knowledge, but Lord, we want that knowledge to filter through to our experience and the way that we live. We want to live to please you. Lord, it says in chapter 10 that Jesus Christ is the end of the law for righteousness. And Lord God, what it means is he is all our righteousness. Lord God, our righteousness is in him. And Lord God, he's fulfilled the law. Jesus said, I did not come to destroy the law or the prophets, but to fulfill it. And fulfill it he did through his perfect life and his atoning death. He fulfilled the law completely. And Lord God, we thank you and praise you for him. In Jesus' name, amen.